Well, we are this week on our fourth week, and I've entitled it A Traveler's Guide for Christian Pilgrims, and that's the overall title of our approach to the book of 1 Peter, because Peter is writing to exiles. You remember the very first week we looked at that he writes to, as it puts, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. That's you and I. We are believers in a hostile culture, and it's really easy and clear to understand that the culture around us, we can very easily determine, is somewhat hostile to the values of what God has laid down. And part of that process is that God has saved us and called us as His peculiar people. And in fact, in week two, we talked about the reality that Peter has instructed us to be aliens and strangers living out our identity in Christ. And in fact, perhaps the best way to look at that is pick up with the idea that Paul puts in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making His appeal through us. That's the idea that Peter puts up. He says, you're exiles and you're strangers. You're not citizens of the place you're in. You have a heavenly citizenship. And you are taking the message of your heavenly Father to these people in this strange culture around you. And part of the warning is we need to engage positively as ambassadors with the world around us. And secondly, we're warned not to go back to the old ways. It's really easy to fall back into those patterns. And so be careful of that. And then we looked at that as ambassadors, we have a powerful tool, and that's what we looked at last week. And that tool is brotherly love. That love is something that the world doesn't understand. And the brotherly love that we exhibit as believers in community, as we do the one another's of Scripture, people look at us and go, you are a peculiar people. What's different about you? And that is the attractional element of the church. We don't need, as the church, to create all kinds of crazy things that match the world to become attractional, to look good. It's going to be our love that is going to be unique. And it is that that is so important. So, how do we do this? How do we do brotherly love in a community? And so today we're going to take the same passage that we looked at last week. You're basically in 1 Peter chapter 1 all the way through 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. We're looking at a number of these things, and how do we put it into practice? Well, the first thing I would say that we see that Peter is teaching us is that God's Word is to be the foundation of our life and our community. Now, most of us, we agree. Body of Christ, also described as the family of God. And we are to live as a gospel community. But quite frankly, that's a lot harder to achieve than just saying it, isn't it? If we ask ourselves, how do we do it, community? Are we in one another's lives? Do we live as family? I don't always like the answers that I come up with because I'm self-centered. I worry about me, myself, and I. We're all individualistic people. We're Americans in a very individualistic culture, which is against a lot of the pattern that God has saved us within to His family. We don't like to say, I need you as much as you need me. That we don't recognize that God works through that. And over the years, I've seen many methods and formulas to help build and create community. And many of these methods and programs and other things are often drawn from Christian communities which have achieved authentic love and togetherness, or as the scriptures might call it, koinonia, that wonderful fellowship where it goes about. But what happens is oftentimes we take those ideas and then we try to systematize them and say, now I can repeat this everywhere else. And if you just do these six steps, you will boom, boom, boom. I think back some horror stories. Now realize, I served many years as a youth pastor, and we used a system, if you will allow, the Serendipity series, which great to be able to help people get involved in one another's lives. And I'm not disparaging the system per se, But basically with the serendipity model, they talked about life as a set of baseball bases, you know, like a baseball diamond. And you do these steps and you walk through them and you start with the opening field questions and then you move on to first base and second base and third base. And finally you hit the home run and you have koinonia and it's all good. Now, I don't mean to tear that system down because I used it very effectively and very well over the years. But if we take the system and we forget the power of the gospel behind it, that's when we run into problems. I know more the engineer types. You ever been in one of those Bible studies that a serendipity would have an opening question? Okay, Matt King, if you were a type of ice cream, what flavor would you be? I mean, you get asked this question, you're like, I don't even know what this has to do with God. But, you know, it's one of these. And now, I'm being pejorative towards that in a way, but what we need to be careful of is systems that can drive us towards what we hope is spiritual goals. My point is this. We cannot try to do community. We cannot go through a set of rules and practice to create community. Because a community that Peter speaks about within the letter to the exiles is constantly using familial terms. Father, brother, sister, these types of things. And what so often happens is we try to take man's ideas and go, just do these things and this will happen. But think about your coming to God. If we sat down right now and took everybody's gospel story, they'd be like the meadow or the flowers in a meadow. There's big flowers, there's little flowers, there's pink flowers, there's blue flowers, there's white flowers, there's flowers that don't even look like flowers, but they're all flowers. That's the way God works. Our God is not one that we put into a box. He works through many different ways. And if we try to systematize, how does a person come to Jesus? Oh, he needs to, and isn't that the difficulty that sometimes we run into? Just pray the sinner's prayer and then he's a believer. There's a lot of people who have, quote, prayed the sinner's prayer and said those words that will be Matthew 25, depart from me, I never knew you. In other words, going through a system doesn't do anything because we're talking about spiritual things that are driven by the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives. A.W. Pink is one of my favorite authors over the years, and he writes some wonderful articles and books and treatises and all these kind of things. And I like Pink because I can actually understand him. You know, he's not so academic. But he writes a article called Another Gospel. And it was amazing to me how true some of the things. And realize A.W. Pink is writing well over 100 years ago. And he is catching some of this, what I'm trying to communicate here. And in this article, Another Gospel, he teaches us these truths. And hear this quote. Satan is not an initiator, but he is an imitator. Satan is the arch counterfeiter. The devil is so busy at work in the same field in which the Lord sowed the good seed. He is seeking to prevent the growth of the wheat by another plant, the tares, which closely resemble the wheat in appearance. In a word, by a process of imitation, he's aiming to neutralize the work of Christ. So what Pink is driving at is he says, okay, you're going to find all of these counterfeits in amidst the church of Jesus Christ. And so we need to be careful because we will pick up so many of these different things. Pink goes on then to quote Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 7 I have up there, where Paul writes and he writes to the Galatians. And you remember what he says? I'm astonished that you're quickly deserting him, Jesus Christ, who called you in the grace of Christ, and you're now turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now we know that Paul was talking about going back under, do this, do this, do this, do this, and then God will accept you. Isn't that the root behind the book of Galatians? Going back under works. But this is part and parcel of the message or the heart of what I think Peter is helping us grab a hold of. We cannot just set up all the right things. And don't miss here, it says, your elders challenge you and encourage you to become involved in community in these things. Oh, if you just do these things, it'll all work out. No, it's going to get real messy when you begin to get into community. In fact, it's probably going to get a lot messier than your life is right now. But perhaps there's a God in heaven who wants messiness in your life, because that's what he works through. And we need to be careful of trying to just lay these steps out. A.W. Pink, let me pick up with another portion of the quote that I think is really helpful to grab a hold of it. He says, the gospel of Satan is not a system of revolutionary principles, nor yet a program of anarchy. Satan's gospel does not promote strife or war, but it aims at peace and unity. Satan would love nothing more than there's peace and unity and everything smoothly running in the church, as long as they're focusing on themselves and not doing the mission that they've been called to do. You see, Pink continues. He says, it does not seek to drag down the natural man, but instead to improve and uplift him. Satan's gospel, it advocates education and cultivation. It appeals to the very best that is within each of us. It aims to make the world such a comfortable and congenial place that Christ's absence from it will not even be felt and our God is not needed. You see, the hard part, and I think what Peter is helping us see as we get into community, is we need to be on our guard about having everything running smoothly. No hassles. Life is smooth. And that would be so difficult. And that's the difficulty of when we seek to do community. We often pick up Satan's tool, which is to focus on works, to focus on things. Oh, if I just meet with Sandra twice this week and David twice next week, I'll have it all down. That might help, but that's a program. It's getting in life together where we allow God to work through us. And I think that's the point. And you can find it. Just Google A.W. Pink, another gospel. You can read it. It's not a long read. Maybe 3-4 pages. Oh, Will already found it. Good. Okay? Don't keep reading the article. Listen to the message and then read the article afterward. Love you, brother. But isn't that great? The technology and the resources that God grants us. That we can hear from the great saints of the faith. And what cracks me up is that a guy like A.W. Pink, he's not dealing in our culture or our situation, but yet the very truth that he brings to bear, how did the Koheleth in the book of Ecclesiastes put it? There's nothing new under the sun. It's the same things. The believers of all ages have struggled with the very same things. And so here's the deal. We cannot do community. But, you know, we can't just force it to happen. We can only achieve and experience community when we commit to something much more important. And I would submit what Peter keeps pushing us to in his letter is the gospel. Who Jesus Christ is. The power and the purpose of the gospel. Our identity in Christ. You remember, the past 2 weeks we keep talking about who are you in Christ? And because of that, you're now an ambassador. You see, you have to come back to this foundation. I do the things that I do because of who Christ has made me. Think about that. I'm nothing special. Your pastor is nothing special. None of you are, unless we know that we are, what's my favorite verse in the King James? Ephesians 1:6. I am accepted in the beloved. You see, I'm somebody because my older brother Jesus Christ went to the cross. He was crucified, he was buried, and he was raised again, and now I get it all. I get everything. I get all the rights and privileges of the Son of God. That's the gospel, isn't it? And so, as long as I don't forget that, I suddenly can now begin to live in my new identity in Christ. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and following. Now, I'm going to use Eugene Peterson's version in the message. I don't recommend that for study, but sometimes some truths really come through, and I like that they just reach out of the text and they slap me upside the face. Listen to what he says here. Having purified your souls by your obedience, now that you've cleaned up your lives by following the truth, love one another as if your lives depended upon it. Your new life is not like your old one. Your old birth came from mortal sperm. Your new birth comes from God's living word. Just think, a life that has been conceived by God himself. That's why the prophet said the old life is a grass life. Its beauty as short-lived as the wild flowers. Grass dries up, flowers droop. But God's word goes on and on forever. This is the word that has conceived the new life in you. You catch the heart of what Peter is driving at here? It's like, because of who your identity is in Christ, this has implication. It has application for our new identity. And we must not forget that we are the people of God because of what Christ has done. That allows us to be loving, to be forgiving, to be forbearing. All these kinds of things. And so, basically, the way to live in community is remember our identity in Christ and live that out. Now, last week, we talked about how the church has often attempted to become more attractive to the world around us by becoming like the world around us. And we saw how bankrupt that can be. But Peter seems to be teaching us not to become this community that is attractional, or a church that's attractional, that we do things like the church does. We have great music, and we have these massive, you know, trunk or treats. Nothing wrong with those things. But we appeal to the world. Instead, what Peter seems to be driving at is, let people start seeing the love of Christ in you. So that they go, why are you such a peculiar people? What's happening there? I want to know what's going on. Why people would come over who really don't know you and they're helping you do this. Or, you're ministering to me and what do you have to gain from this? These are the kind of questions that the world is going to come into contact when we seek to live as Christ would have us to live. And too often we search for a program or a method that will help us do that, when the reality is all we need is the basics of the gospel. Think about it. What is the gospel? I was estranged or separated from God by my sin. And I was unable to please him, I'm unable to serve him in my old man. But then God got a hold of me by sending Jesus Christ, his son, to redeem me and reconcile me to him. He sent his spirit that made me alive. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now, for it is by grace you have been saved. He makes us alive in Jesus. And now I am called to live by the power of his spirit. He sends me out with this message of reconciliation as an ambassador. And so we live out this life in Christ, in the body of Christ, as family. And if you think about it, in the scriptures, you've heard the one another's of scriptures. There's at least 31 different one another's. Be kind to one another. Be loving to one another. 8 times it commands us to be loving to one another. And these one another's help us describe what our family looks like because we are in Christ with our identity. We can do these things. We can be forbearing. We can be patient. We can be gracious. All of these things. We can live authentically. It's that community, as we live authentically one with another, even when it gets messy. Because here's the deal. You hang around me long enough, I will offend you. How not to grow churches, huh? But I'm a sinner, right? And so I'm going to have a bad day once in a while. Not proud of it. But you'll bump against me and I'm going to perhaps bite back. Because I am a sinner. I'm not Jesus. And hopefully, this is what community's about. You go, Mark, you hurt me the other day. I didn't intend to hurt you. Please forgive me. Now we're back. We've restored one another, haven't we? And we move on. The world looks at that and goes, whoa, that's different. Isn't that amazing how that works? That's the thing. And that's why Peter continually, I would submit to you, is using this language for authentic community life. This is not an isolated idea with Peter in this book. Paul writes to us Remember the passage we read as our New Testament passage earlier, Romans 15? Now hear it in the Message. Same passage, but more in a vernacular that we might understand. Those of us who are strong and able in the faith need to step in and lend a hand to those who falter. And not just do what's most convenient for us. Strength is for service, not status. Each one of us needs to look out or look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? That's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't make it easy for himself by avoiding people's troubles. He waded it right in and he helped out. I took on the troubles of the troubled, is the way the Scripture puts it. Even if it was written in Scripture long ago, you can be sure it's written for us. God wants the combination of his steady, consistent calling and warm personal counsel in Scripture to come and to characterize us, keeping us alert for whatever he will do next. May our dependably steady and warmly personal God develop a maturity in you so that you get along with each other as well as Jesus gets along with us all. Then we'll be a choir, not our voices only, but our very lives singing in harmony in a stunning anthem to God and Father of our Master Jesus. So reach out and welcome one another to God's glory. Jesus did it. Now you do it. Pretty powerful the way it puts it. Now, you can go back and you can look and say, did Eugene catch the gist? I think he did behind what Paul has. This is a message that we find all through Scripture that we as the community of God are to be a powerful, different family. We are to live in community in such a way that we have an enduring community of God. Now, how do we make that enduring community of God? Peter, I would submit, is very specific in our text today that we are enduring community of God because of God's enduring word. Notice, look at verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. We are all saved how? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It's by God's word. Michelle, I love your testimony. You know, where the word of God quickened your soul. It was that made you alive. And what Peter is doing is pointing us back to the power of the word. That we have to come to the truth that God has given through his powerful word. And to help us contrast that, he speaks of this imperishable seed, the things we do. The imperishable seed, the word of God. And our job is not to cling to human ideas. That's a problem I have with a lot of, you know, all of the revival mentalities. All we need to do is preach the word. Let the word be powerful. Now, can we do that better? Yes, we can. But we need to be careful because we can, like we do so many things, we love to systematize spiritual things. You're going to put God in a box and systematize him? It's hard. And so we need to be careful when we do that. The admonition that Peter gives us is that we need to cling to God's word and we need to practice it in community. Why do I say that? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. He says, okay, put away this malice, this deceit, the hypocrisy, the envy, the slander. That's all the old ways of living. And instead, what do we do as the people of God? We, like newborn infants, we long for the pure spiritual milk that by it we may grow up into salvation. Now, interestingly, when you see all of these pronouns that are used there, they're all plural. So it's the Southern version. Y'all do this. And that's not by accident. It's speaking to the community. It's not speaking to you individually. It's you just speaking as the community, the corporate whole. In other words, God intends that we crave for the pure spiritual milk so that we might grow up into salvation. And just to remind us of that, he then goes and he quotes that Isaiah passage. And he says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. That's where he quotes that from the prophet Isaiah. And he says, this is how powerful God's word is. And guess what? powerful as God's word was for your salvation, it is just as powerful for your day-to-day living and your sanctification. That's the implication that I think Peter is driving us home to. And so that is the strength of an attractional, missional community, the family of God, is when we have the word as our foundation. Oh, we're not doing this because we're just loving good people. No, we're doing this because we're not loving good people, and God saved us, and now we can be. We can now do these things that he set us free to do. That, because here's the deal. Why do some of us not like to get into small groups and community? Because you don't like the people who are in them. Can I just be blunt? Sometimes they're jerks. Sometimes they're rude. Sometimes they have weird things they do. Life is messy when you live with other humans. And quite frankly, as Americans, we're so individualistic that sometimes we're like, oh, I love them, but I don't want to be with them. It could be that God has intended this messiness of these weird, peculiar people, as Peter puts it, that he's using them for your sanctification. Yeah, I have children that I adopted, and one very special needs in that area. You know, when I first adopted my child, I thought, look what I'm doing for you, God. I'm going to go minister to this. You know what I've now learned as a 55-year-old? God cared more about my sanctification than my kids. He used those things in his life to conform me into the image of Christ. Now, were there other benefits? Absolutely. But God cares more about your and your and your and my sanctification than anything else. He will conform us into the image of Christ. And messy communities, messy families is what is the means that he uses. And so I would submit that's what Peter is saying, is that God's plan is this. You're placed in a messy body of Christ. And duh, I, the sovereign God of the universe, know that. These weird people that you go, but they're different, is the very means that he wants to conform you into Christ. When Peter says it in 1 Peter chapter 2, we read the first two verses. Listen to the verses in again. I hate to keep using the message, but it catches the vernacular, and there's some benefit here. Peter writes it this way. So clean up your house. Make a clean sweep of malice, pretense, envy, hateful talk. You've had a taste of God now. Now, like infants at the breast, drink deeply of God's pure kindness. And then you will grow up mature and whole in God. Welcome to the living stone, the source of life. That's Jesus, isn't it? The workman took one look and threw it out. God set it in the place of honor. Present yourselves as building stones for the construction of a sanctuary, vibrant with life in which you'll serve as holy priests, offering Christ-approved lives up unto God. What an amazing thing. That's exactly what God intends, that we live messy lives together and we work through these things, that when I offend you and you offend me, we actually get to practice Christ's forgiveness. Oh, no, I'm an American. I don't get my hands dirty. That's how we do church too often. We have to realize the power of the gospel. And what Peter's point is, God has given us his word to teach us what we need to know. The living gospel. I'm a sinner. I can never earn my way to God. But God loved me enough to send Jesus. And now he sends his Holy Spirit that gives me life, that I can understand that. And so now I'm counted as pure and spotless because of the work of Christ. That's the hope of the gospel. You need to hear that every day. I need to hear it. And as we live in this hostile world, we come and we live out the power of the gospel. Here's the deal. If you go out into the world all by yourself, and some of us have done this, you start reading all the conservative blogs and emails and all that garbage that comes through, you get a little antsy. Some of you have, right? Oh, the world is just going downhill, and what happened to the Christians, and we lost our rights and all this, and it's easy. No, we're the family of God. You go, you know what? God loves us, and he proved it by Jesus. And he calls us to just be this little island where we take the good news, one person at a time. You know, maybe we need to not worry about all of the people in the nation. Why, that's in the millions. What about the 3 or 4 or the 20 that are just the neighbors of us? What happens if we actually prayed for them specifically and began to love them and serve them and care for them? You see, that's what gospel living is about. And lest we forget, I think Peter has said it a number of times in these verses that I've shown you in chapter 1 and chapter 2. God's word is the power. Notice what he says there. He says, gird up, preparing your minds for action. The King James says it this way. Gird up your loins, literally. You remember the crazy men in the Old Testament? They lived those long flowing robes. They wore them. If you wanted to run, you ever tried to run in a bathrobe? Sorry, ladies. You ever tried to run in a long dress, evening gown? What would you do if you had to run for your life? You grab your gown and you gird it up and you tie it up and then you can run, right? That's the image that Paul's telling us. He says, you are in a battle. You're running for your life. You're running for the mission that Christ has called you to do. And so gird up your mind. Get ready for some action. And what's the power? The power is the Word of God. Don't just, you know, oh, well, we're going to all be nice and go serve people. Now you have to do it with the truth of God's Word. That's the problem with the social gospel, is the church is like a big pendulum. We go from one side to the other, back and forth. Oh, we don't do enough of this, and then we're over here. The balance that Peter is calling for us. You serve and you serve with truth. That's the balance. That's the power of the gospel. And so what we need to do is use God's word as the family of Christ as a means of change. Now you'll see on the backside of your bulletin, how to use God's word for change. I begged, borrowed, and stole that right straight out of the Saturate material. Because it's good stuff. Part of what you have been exposed to, some of you, if you've been in the gospel basics, if you've been in a DNA group or any of these others, you're going to see things, these questions coming up again and again. Paul wrote to Timothy and he says, all scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the man or woman of God, that's Mark's translation, might be completely equipped for every good work. We believe that, right? We're people of the Word. And so what that means is that we do believe God's Word is useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Teaching. You're going to hear 4 questions a lot. When we teach or we look at a passage of Scripture, we need to ask, who is God? What's this tell me about who my God is? His character, His being. We need to secondly ask, what has God done? Sometimes it's His work. Sometimes it's work in us. That He's given me the Spirit that I can actually walk in righteousness. Thirdly, who are we in light of what God has done? That's my new identity. Because of Christ, the old has gone, the new has come. I'm a new creation in Christ. And then lastly, if I actually believed God's Word, how would I now then live? Wow, that's pretty serious. It's amazing. Just go ask some of the people in the Wall Missional Group what those 4 questions mean when you get to a passage. It's exciting as you begin to study. That's how we teach one another, by asking those questions. Yes, God has given us pastors and teachers, but what's the job of them? To equip the saints to do the work of ministry. And part of the work of ministry is just simply dig yourself deep into the Word and talk about these things. Ask these good questions. And then we go on, and I'm not going to cover the others. You have your bulletin there. You can use this as a guide. You will see these ideas of how do we use these questions for reproof. How do we use these things for correction? And we need to be asking ourselves, are we doing these things? Some of you may say, oh, we're doing pretty good in some of these areas. We get an A. In some other areas of what, you know, how would we then live if we believed this? Is it an A? Is it an F? The reality is I need you as God's people asking me, and I need to be asking you, and you need to be asking one another, how can we do better? How can Christ work through us so that this community sees the power of the gospel in our lives? This is not an isolated doctrine within the book of 1 Peter. Paul writes in Romans 15:14. This is the biblical counseling verse. And Paul says it this way, I myself am satisfied, and he's writing to believers, people like you and me, that you yourselves are full of goodness. Now, think about that for a moment. Is any of you, are you good in of yourself? No, I'm good because Jesus redeemed me, right? He says that you are full of goodness. In other words, God is within you. You are filled with all knowledge, and you are now able to instruct one another. You have a responsibility in your community to be sharing these truths. When your friend is down or struggling with something, it's like, do you remember who God is? Do you remember who you are in Christ? Because sometimes I need you to say that to me. Yeah, your pastor forgets these things. He gets down on them. You forget these things, and you need to help this person. It's this community where we do this. And so, Paul writes to the Ephesians in 4:15. He says, rather, when we speak the truth in love, we are going to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So as we have a gospel-speaking people, we will become a gospel community that the world will see. We need to remember that as our lives become this model, God uses His Word to grow us and to take us with His Word to the world around us. You do that as a community to sharpen one another, and then you reach out to the world around you. And family, that's the believers around you, are to remind you and exhort you of your daily need for the gospel message. Because it's so easy to go, oh, I got my get out of hell free ticket, I'm good. You know, I do have one. And I can show it. But the thing is it's not a one-time event, is it? It's an everyday event that I need Jesus. And then lastly, the family together strengthens one another for the mission of the gospel as we live as ambassadors to the world around us. Notice, power of the gospel, that's what Jesus did. Brings us to the purpose, what we now get to do because we are sent by His Spirit. And I think that's what Peter is helping us understand these pieces and parts and putting them into place.